Welcome back. I'm Logan, your host for the Daily Bible Reading Podcast, where we are journeying through the Bible chronologically, taking it one day at a time.
Today is day number 250. That's a nice even number, and though it doesn't have any particular significance, it seems important. You know, we're about a week past the two-thirds mark of the year, and we're less than a month away from the three-quarters mark. This year is just flying past, and today we're crossing the thematic midpoint of Ezekiel, and we move from the first half, which was mostly judgment with a few smatterings of hope here and there, into the Book of Hope with a few smatterings of judgment here and there. There's no real difference here between the two sides of Ezekiel, but in the wake of the news of Jerusalem's fall that we saw yesterday, what Ezekiel had been predicting has now come to pass, and so now he is freed to speak these words of hope. And so we're looking today at Ezekiel chapter 34 through 36, but before we get started, let's pray. For a prisoner on death row, a pardon offers hope of freedom. God, you know that we were once spiritual prisoners facing eternal death because of our sin. And God, you have given us not just the hope of freedom, but actual freedom. You didn't just issue a pardon for me and take me off death row and then leave me to my own devices. But you took my place. You went to the execution for me. And then you adopted me as a child into your family. You made me new and reformed me. How can I thank you enough? When my life here and now seems impossible, you give eternal hope. And without this hope, I wouldn't persevere through the tough times. I would give up. As I walk through this life, help me to fix my eyes on eternity. May I never forget where I am headed and why there's no better place to be. Because in heaven, I will live in perfect relationship with you and with all your saints forever. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, but only perfect joy. Help us in our daily walk to move straight ahead towards that goal. And as we do, we know that we will gain a better perspective on the struggles and the discomforts in this life. As we read today, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and took his seat at the right hand of your throne. His sacrifice gives us new life. And his perseverance motivates us to persevere in the midst of trials. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, three chapters of Ezekiel are in front of us. Let's dive in and see what insights we can gain into the nature of God and ourselves in His Word. I'm ready if you are. Let's go. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong thing I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. And I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them, and the places all around my hill, a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke, and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Chapter 35. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord, because you cherished perpetual enmity, and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare for you blood, and blood shall pursue you, because you did not hate bloodshed. therefore blood shall pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it all who come and go, and I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and your valleys, and in all your ravines, those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all the revilings that you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. And you magnified yourself against me with your mouth, and multiplied your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate. Mount Seir and all of Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, Aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy, and say, Thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people, therefore, the mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the deserted cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might make its pasture lands a prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, thus says the Lord God, because I have spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of the nations, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people Israel. For they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited, as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will let people walk on you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour people, and you bereave your nation of children. Therefore, you shall no longer devour people, and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations, and you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples, and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places to be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In chapter 34, we have a judgment and salvation oracle. Judgment for the shepherds and salvation for the sheep. Now the image of shepherds is a common one for kings and rulers in the ancient Near East. Think of the words to David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you will shepherd my people Israel. And even the ancient Babylonian king Hammurabi, the one whose code you might have studied back in elementary school, he described himself as the shepherd who brings salvation and whose staff is righteousness. But here in Ezekiel's oracle, God is coming against his shepherds because they have failed to protect and care for and feed the flock, but instead they have led them astray. These shepherds have viewed themselves and their position as an opportunity for personal gain, ruling harshly and brutally, feeding only themselves and not the flock, and even slaughtering the choicest animals. The Lord will step in and remove the false shepherds from their office, so that they can no longer feed themselves at the flock's expense. Their shepherding will be brought to an end as the Lord himself acts to rescue his sheep. Now the Lord himself will search out the flock and take care of them, gathering them from all the places where they were scattered. God's solution to a history of bad shepherds is not to replace shepherding with a better system, but to replace the bad shepherds with a good shepherd. This good shepherd will be like the great King David, the king after God's own heart. The picture of a strong king ruling with justice and fairness. In addition, the Lord will make with them a covenant of peace. In place of the curses of the Sinai covenant, which they have experienced while they were under the judgment of God, wild animals and drought and famine and the sword, they will now experience the blessings of the covenant, safety, rain in its season, fruitfulness, and peace. This covenant is not so much a new covenant as it is the experience of the blessings promised in the original covenant. In place of the monarchy which was divided by sin, God's people will be united under one shepherd. In place of an undistinguished procession of monarchs, they will be given a ruler after God's own heart, a new David. In place of famine, plague, drought, and the sword, they will see a new level of peace and prosperity, so that they will no longer bear the reproach of the nations. Then indeed they will know that the Lord is their God with them, for blessing and not for curse, and that they are his people. They will be his sheep, and he will be their God, which is the harmonious relationship that is celebrated in Psalm 100. So, who is this shepherd of God's people? Well, the answer to that question should be known even by Sunday school children. Just like Psalm 23 affirms, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the New Testament unfolds the answer even further when Jesus asserts in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is the tough yet tender leader of his flock, who protects his sheep against the dangers of marauders and knows each one of them by name. He is the one shepherd who unites in himself his flock. He is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep on the hillside to search for the one lost sheep, and when it's found, he brings him home rejoicing. Jesus is also a discerning shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats on the final day of judgment. Jesus is the good shepherd for all believers, but in the church, he has set many other shepherds over his flock. The word pastor is literally the Latin word for shepherd. And a good shepherd will know his flock by name. He will know their strengths and their weaknesses, their joys and their sorrows. He will be there to share in the joy of their wedding celebrations, to celebrate the birth of their children, to comfort them in their sickness, and to be there when they die. Like being a watchman, being a shepherd over God's people is a heavy, responsible task. It's not the kind of job where you punch in and out and work 9 to 5. But it's also a profoundly rewarding task. Who else gets to share in all these profoundly important moments in people's lives? Who else gets to shape and influence people's lives in such a deeply significant way? If we are to return to being truly shepherds, perhaps we need to reconsider our love affair with big churches. It is possible to herd a flock of hundreds, but is it really possible to pastor a congregation of more than about 200? At the very least, within larger churches, we need to consciously create sub-congregations of 100 or smaller in which real shepherding takes place, where loving concern and care is expressed and strong scriptural accountability is exercised. In our organizational charts, someone must be shepherding our sheep. Moreover, the leader of the larger congregation must resist the pressures to retreat into the role of superstar preacher or of vision-casting executive. Though such people may not be able to shepherd all of the people all of the time, they should certainly be shepherding some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time. Otherwise, there's a real danger that contemporary pastors will lose touch with their sheep, and they with them. In chapter 35, Ezekiel turns his eyes to Mount Seir in Edom. Now Edom, the nation to the southeast of Judah, had apparently taken advantage of the power vacuum left by the destruction of Jerusalem and moved into the Judean territory to take it over. Her fortunes seemed on the rise, but that wasn't God's final word. Ultimately, God would act to bring Edom down. The Lord declared that judgment would come on Mount Seir so that she would become a desolate waste, exactly the same fate that he had earlier brought on the mountains of Israel. The reason for God's judgment is given in verse 5 of chapter 35, because of this ancient hostility between the two nations. The Edomites gave the Israelites over to the sword in their time of judgment. This hostility reached all the way back to the time of their ancestors, their namesakes of Jacob and Esau, who's also known. This hostility reached all the way back to the time of their ancestors, to those from whom they receive their name, Jacob, also known as Israel, and Esau, also known as Edom. Apparently, even the establishment of peace between these two individuals, seen in Genesis 33, didn't remove the deep-seated grievances among their descendants. Instead, they stretched down throughout history and were amplified rather than diminished by the passage of time. It becomes clear as the oracle progresses that Edom, in Ezekiel 35, is merely one representative of the nations at large who oppose Israel and her God. Her fate is therefore representative of all who oppose God's plan. All who seek to benefit from Israel's misfortune will meet the same end at the hand of Israel's jealous God. Whereas God's judgment was poured out on the mountains of Israel so that they became an object of scorn for the nations, that scorn will be returned on the head of the nations. Israel has once again become my people. The mountains of Israel will burst forth with a fruitfulness as the Lord turns his face toward them in blessing. People and animals will multiply and be fruitful for the Israelites and echo the creation mandate in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This recreation will not merely be a return to the former status quo, but it'll be something even better than their original state. Now, God's people have never lacked for enemies. Throughout their history, there have always been those that were too eager to oppose and hurt God's chosen ones. At times, it may seem as if the oppressors of the church have the upper hand and are about to crush her utterly. How can believers know for sure during those hard times that such an outcome can ever happen? The answer is the assurance of God's election and promise. God has determined from all eternity to save a people for himself, and that purpose must stand in spite of all that the forces of the evil one can throw against it. Our assurance cannot rest on our own merits. God did not choose Jacob because he was better than Esau, or Israel because she was better than Edom. He chose them simply because of his own good pleasure and purpose. Nor did he choose the nation of Israel because he foresaw that they would be strong enough to withstand the fiery furnace of trials. Rather, in Israel's case, they were in the fiery furnace precisely because of their own long history of sin. Not all the descendants of Israel are part of the true Israel, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9. Even some who, by descent, are from the elect peoples will prove themselves to be non-elect individuals by their unrepentant sin. Some of the vine branches will refuse to abide in the vine to their own eternal destruction, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 6. But in spite of Israel's sin and rebellion against God, the honor of his name required him to act to preserve for himself a people. And astonishingly, the way in which he has chosen to do this is by engrafting the Gentiles into a new non-ethnic entity, the true Israel of God. We were grafted into the vine not because we chose him, but because he chose us to bear lasting fruit for him. All is of grace, even our fruitfulness, so that no one can boast in the presence of God. Even while we are assured of God's love, we may rest equally assured of the world's hatred. It will hate us because it hated our master, Jesus, first. Esau cannot abide God's election of Jacob, and the world cannot abide God's love for his saints. We do not belong to the world or fit in it. Therefore, we should expect the world to exhibit an eternal hostility toward us for the sake of Christ. Those who oppose God and arrogantly attempt to injure his people face the certainty of judgment. God will act to protect his own people, and even where he temporarily withholds his protecting hand and allows painful experiences to befall us, that's not God's ultimate word. Jesus' ultimate word to those who are his people is, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance." By contrast, his ultimate word to those who oppose him is, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. There is literally no future in fighting God. This is true not simply for the irreligious Edomite, but for the most sincerely religious individuals who arrange themselves against God's people. Edom's problem was not that they lacked sincerity in their religious belief in their gods, but rather that their sincerely held beliefs were misguided. In the experience of the outpouring of God's wrath on them, they would come at last to acknowledge the painful truth of the reality and power of Israel's God, the Lord. We can be thankful, however, that just as not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, in other words, not all of the elect nation are elect individuals, so also not all who are descended from Edom are Edom. Not all those who wickedly oppose God are headed for eternal torment. Otherwise, we would all be lost. But alongside God's sternness exists his mercy. God's present patience with unbelievers serves his purpose in election. For some of those who are at present blasphemers against God and persecutors of the church will ultimately be found among the elect as trophies of his redeeming grace. The Apostle Paul himself was evidence of this powerful work of God, and church history abounds with similar examples. To give just one, the very Alka Indians who speared to death the missionary Jim Elliot and his four friends who had come to share the gospel with them, they were subsequently converted and discipled through the ministry of two of the widows of those missionaries, Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint. Those who once sought to destroy the gospel of God were by grace ultimately brought to love the same gospel. Those who are brought near through God's good news, however, are not excluded from the possibility of shame over past sins. We see at the end of Ezekiel chapter 36 that renewed Israel was to be ashamed and disgraced over their conduct, even to the point of self-loathing for their sins and detestable practices. Now, modern people may view such self-loathing as psychologically unhealthy, urging the foundational importance of high self-esteem. Well, the Bible takes a very different view of our position. As we grow in our appreciation of the gospel, we don't view ourselves in a better and better light. Rather, with Paul, we understand the true offensiveness of our sin, so that we come to view ourselves as the worst of sinners. We grow to understand that by nature, we are far worse than we ever could have imagined, that the wrath of God against my personal sin is fully justified, and that even in my best moments, in my most righteous acts, I deserve nothing other than utter damnation. My heart is indeed deceitful above all things and beyond cure. As a Christian, the first thing I need to know, as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, is how great are my sin and misery. That knowledge should induce an appropriate level of sorrow and shame over my sin. However, as Paul says in a different context, we should not grieve as those who have no hope. Though we are indeed far worse than we could have imagined, the gospel reminds us also that in Christ, we are far more loved than we could have imagined. It reminds us that though we are and remain sinners all our days on earth, we are at the same time as Christians justified sinners, who will one day certainly be glorified sinners, perfect in holiness. This is certain because it rests not on me, but on God's unchanging and eternal decree, not my fallible and failing efforts. And if God is for us, though the present struggle may be hard and long, our eternal outcome is secure.
Thank you for joining me today. I hope this has been encouraging to you. If so, please let me know by visiting the links that you find under the Connect With Us section in the show notes. I'm a simple man and I could use the encouragement. If you've been blessed enough that you would like to support the podcast, I would greatly appreciate that as well. You can go to buymeacoffee.com/DBR podcast to make either a one-time gift or to sign up for a monthly recurring membership gift. Until tomorrow, keep reading and keep worshiping.